Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin a new series, one that on the surface does not seem very popular. You see, there is a stigma within Christian circles to avoid talking about death and dying. And yet we as Christians have the one hope that surpasses death, and still we too infrequently speak about it or use it. Today's message is designed to be an introduction into this series and a challenge to see that our lives and this whole world are under God's sovereign control. Thanks for listening today as we begin our study of a Christian perspective on death.
I believe it was William Shakespeare who said, "All the world is a stage," and in this idea, fashioning for us a concept that you are right now our participation in a grand drama. I remember when I was in sixth grade, our school put on a production, a drama, in regards to the story of Franz Gruber, who wrote the song, "Oh Holy Night." And they cast me as one of the leads here, where I got to be the reverend. I've been always playing a reverend somehow in my whole life. Where I got to sing the song, "Oh Holy Night." And I got to do it with a duet with Shannon Cranky there. She was like a professional singer. And me and my buddy David here, we really liked our spotlight roles up front. And I can even remember just in the midst of the production itself, thinking that it was all about me. I don't know if it was as vain as you might think today, but I can remember the smiles and the applause. And can you get what I'm saying here, right? Put yourself in the shoes of a sixth grader and what that must have been like to have all eyes on you and attention on you, and to think that that's what it was about. In fact, I even in the lead up to it still didn't understand who Franz Gruber really was, that this was a story about somebody else. And I use this as a metaphor to help you and I maybe think through our own story here on this side of eternity. That if it is true that all the world is a kind of stage and that you are a player in a story, we need to remember that the story is not ours. And we need to be careful that any of the accolade, any of the attention that would be given is actually not due to us. And as I bring these themes about, I believe that they will serve for you and I helpful perspectives to train us into when it's time for you to step off the stage. And that there is a particular role that you have to play, but when that role is over, your job is not to be up on the platform anymore. Someone else has a role to come into play after you. And this is, I believe, a problem within the modern world in which we live, but hasn't always been one. We, for some reason, do not like to talk about death. We, for some reason, want to avoid the subject of funerals and any conversation that would lead to our story coming to a close. And what this does is produce within the life of the modern American, and sometimes the modern American Christian, a failure to recognize a call and a purpose of God that has even given to you and I within the gospel a hope and a riches far greater than anything this stage has to offer. And so this is my hope to take a few Sundays, and that this morning is going to be for us just an introduction into the subject, that we would try to fashion our understanding of death and for you and I as Christians to know how to pursue this destiny, to pursue this future event in a way that brings God glory, in a way that doesn't do like so many in this world end up doing, holding and grasping onto this life, onto their role on the stage, because that's all there is. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica that he does not want them to be uninformed about the return of the Lord and to grieve those who have fallen asleep. He does not want you to grieve the way in which the world grieves. That you and I as Christians have been given something in the gospel to transform our understanding of death, not just as it approaches, but as you and I would finish up whatever our particular role on the stage happens to be. And so as I endeavor to try to unpack why is this such a difficult subject, it occurs to me that there is a lot of fear and doubt in our world today when it comes to death. And I believe it's partly because there's somewhat of a mixture of our understanding of death that's combined with sorrow. Now, you believe Jesus lives, yes? You with me? You believe Jesus is alive. And the Apostle Paul's going to tell us that Jesus' resurrection is the fulcrum. It's the center point. It's the ultimate example of the hope that you and I have for our resurrection. And yet the world back in the first century, as the apostles are writing to encourage the church, and the world today, boy, they couldn't be more different from the glittering desires of the world to hold on to. Do you know that Christians have not always looked with fear towards death? That Christians have not always looked with doubt and question to death? I want to read you this opening paragraph here from Joel Beakey. He says that there's a remarkable difference between how an unbeliever and a believer look at dying and death and the afterlife. For the unbeliever or the agnostic, death is mysterious, and the afterlife is even more dubious. For the believer, death is not an extinction or a terminus, but only a transition. It's only a junction. Though solemn, it is demystified in Christ. And the afterlife is the best life. If you and I were to go back to our very first brothers and sisters in the faith, we'd find them speaking about death in this language. Ignatius of Antioch says, "Let me be the food for wild beasts through whom I can reach God." Justin Martyr says, "We Christians do not fear death, being fully persuaded that those who live piously shall obtain a better life after death." Athenagoras in 177 says, "We are persuaded that when we are removed from this present life, we shall live another life better than this present one." Tertullian writes that the death of a Christian is the freeing of a soul, and it is the return to God. It is the end of fear, but the beginning of life. Cyprian of Carthage says, "We should consider, dearly beloved brethren, that we have renounced this world and are living here for a time as strangers and as sojourners. Let us embrace the day which assigns each to us his own home, which snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of this world and restores us to the paradise of God's kingdom." Do you see what a freedom that they had to speak about the language of death and the future of death without fear and with great hope? Something to be anticipated and might very well happen for them at any moment. You had a lifespan of about 35 years old back then. Show of hands, anybody past that threshold already? I'm looking, most of you are already there. Where then it was like if you had a sniffle, that might be the end of at all, right? And nowadays, boy, we don't face death at all the same way they did. They would die in homes, and they would die prepared to go and meet with Jesus. Today, we do everything possible to stay as far away from death. And people today aren't dying in homes next to loved ones. They're dying in hospitals and sterilized environments and far removed from that company of friendship and host and encouragement. You also have within our world today a great sense of skepticism for what exists after death. We live in a world that is predominantly scientific in its understanding. And so if I cannot taste and smell and sense and see what it is, then I don't think it really exists, that it might be really there. I'd like to share for you... This is a bit of a modern-day parable from Wayne Dyer. He tells this story. See if you can catch the clue of the assault that it is against our scientifically minded atheism. He says, in a mother's womb, there were two babies. One asked the other, do you believe in life after delivery? The other replied, why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here now to prepare ourselves for what comes later. Nonsense, said the first. There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? The second said, I don't know, but there will be more light than there is here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we cannot now understand. The first replied, that's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition for everything we need, but the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery has to be logically excluded. The second insisted, well, I think that there is something, and maybe it's different than here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore. The first replied, nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. Well, I don't know, said the second, but certainly we will meet mother, and she will take care of us. The first replied, mother? You actually believe in mother? That's laughable. If mother exists, then where is she now? The second said, well, she's all around us. We're surrounded by her. We're of her. And it is in her that we live and move and have our being. Without her, this world could not even exist at all. Said the first, well, I don't see her. And so it's only logical that she doesn't exist. It was Martin Luther who said that we know no more about eternal life than children in the womb know of their mother and about the world that they are about to enter. I got to tell you, folks, I feel like nobody really wants to talk about death. And I surmise that there's a lot of reasons that are culturally formulated as to why we avoid this, but the scriptures don't. And I believe that the Word of God can help shape for you and I a particular perspective that we can prepare ourselves better than what we are offered just from a world that's afraid, is skeptical, and wants nothing to do with this subject. And so for this morning, we're just going to spend as an introduction into the subject looking in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out. We're going to read a particular passage from the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to his own experience in regards to trying to encourage the Philippian church that there is a good that is facing the turmoil that he's going through and that he wants to help change how they are thinking. And I want you to know from the outset that my goal through this series is to be somewhat of a, well, it's to be a pastor, it's to be a shepherd, but it's to also be a kind of coach. It's going to be very possible for you to just fail to digest any of this information because we're so averse to the subject of death. And I hope it doesn't strike you that way. Instead, I hope that you take seriously the applicational points that we will uncover from God's word. And that in so doing, that at least here in Sagola, as we worship the Lord here, that you and I are going to be better prepared to face this. It's a really frustrating thing for me in ministry to come to the funeral home and to see family members that are just beside themselves in confusion over death. It's very frustrating for me to hear people concoct imaginary scenarios of their loved ones that they've picked up from Hollywood movies rather than from the Word of God. And so this is my encouragement to you and I as a loving coach to really do well to listen, that we would shape how we think according to the Bible, according to God's Word. So Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start here just in verse 21, and we'll pick up some of the context as we get through it this morning. Paul writes this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. All right, that's it for today. This tiny, tiny little section where the Apostle Paul brings about an acknowledgement of his own death, and I want us to pay attention to the way that he responds to it. I believe there are probably dozens of useful observations we can make. I want to offer to you just three this morning. The first is this: when a believer dies, they are immediately with Christ. Boy, is that good news. When a believer dies, they're immediately with Jesus Christ. We know this from verse 23. Look with me back into the text. Paul says, I desire to depart and what? Do you see it? Be with Christ. We have plenty of other examples of this. One that we'll look up from 2 Corinthians in just a moment. I want to remind you at least of the words that you're familiar with from Jesus on the cross speaking to the thief. Do you remember this moment? As these two thieves are casting out scorns, one of them, in realization that he's getting what he deserves, turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says in reply, truly I tell you, today, what's he say? You're going to be with me. That's a fancy way of saying you're going to die. He was going to die. Thief on the cross was going to die right then. I want you to know, when a believer dies, in that very next split moment, they are with Jesus. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, we can look at a lot of other passages. John chapter 14, Jesus trying to console his disciples, telling them, if I go away, I go to prepare a place, that I will come back to be with you, that you may be where I am. And I just want to highlight for you the importance of the relationship that's determining the hope. Notice, it's not, I go to prepare a place for you, and it's really awesome. It's so big. And you see the field in the back and the kitchen. It's got this amazing bathroom. I don't know why I picked bathroom. That's not at all what he says. That the central component for the hope within death is relationally based. That you will be with me. That's Paul's hope. I desire to depart and be with Christ. When a believer dies, they are immediately with Jesus. Second observation I want you to see from verse 23, that death for the believer is infinitely better than life on earth for the unbeliever. That's one that you and I are really going to have to take to heart living in the modern world. There are so many things that you and I have to capture our attention and keep us convinced just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. You guys remember those carnival rides when you were a kid? Anybody remember? That spinny go-around thing makes you throw up now when you're an adult, right? But if you remember being as a kid and mom and dad saying, all right, it's time to go, what did you say? A little bit longer. One more minute. One more try, right? What are you always saying? You just want to go a little bit more. And this is the same perspective that I think that we have now as adults when it comes to this amazing life that God's given us with so many blessings, so many comforts, so many privileges. Look with me again at the text. Paul says in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Do you see it? Death for the believer is infinitely better than the life that we have here right now, especially for the life of the unbeliever. It was said to me, and I think this is something to hold on to, this idea that for the believer, this is as close as you will ever get to hell. This is it right now. This is it. This is as close as you'll ever be. And for some of us, I feel like you have real expressions of that hell. This is really good news, though. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then this is as close as you ever get to those fires. But if you don't trust in Jesus, then right now is as close as you ever get to heaven. This in-between time right now, this is as good as it will ever be for you. The Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 8 that he does not even find it worth comparing the glories that will be revealed with the suffering that we experience right now, which is why I use this language. It is infinitely better. But yeah, but do you believe that? Like, okay, you guys with me so far? Like, you know this is true. The text says it. I didn't write this. He desires to be with Christ, which is what? Better by far. You get it? Okay, so that's true. But do we really think it's true? Do we really live like that's true? Do we really think that the glories to be revealed are not worth comparing? Or are we asking for just give me one more minute? Just give me one more go around. What go around are you on right now, going around the sun? What year is it for you, right? Yeah, you want ready to sign up for another go around? Yeah, what if death were to come knocking and saying, all right, it's time to get off the ride? Now, I would hope, at least after this series, you're going to be like, upgrade. Can't wait. It's going to be better by far. But I suspect maybe, if you're honest, if I'm honest, I would say, oh, give me one more go around. I still got stuff I ain't tried yet. Takis. What are those? That little bag talk. What are Takis? I don't even know. I gotta try those things. I've not been to London. Should you go to London? I don't know. Right? But I've never been. You see, all of your brain starts to think through all of the things that you will have missed. Except you're getting the best there is. It's infinitely better. If we only believe that. If we only believe that, I'm not sure that we'd be so much dragging our feet and fearing and fretting and worrying about what happens to us when we die. All right, one more observation. This is an important one for us right now, because in order to prepare to die, you really need to prepare to live, which I know just sounds very cute, but it's the truth. And so here's our third observation, that for the Christian, the tension over death really isn't in the dying. It's in the finishing, or it's within the work of ministry that you are involved in now. And so I want you to see again the Apostle Paul's perspective in verse 23. He says that he's torn between the two. Verse 22 lists out for him the conditions between this. He says, if I am to go on living, this will mean fruitful labor. The Apostle Paul's concern here, it really isn't anything to be concerned with death. His concern was to make sure that he finished the job that he was doing. I got a work that I'm supposed to do. There's still work left to be finished and completed. And so that's the only thing that's holding the Apostle Paul. Like, that's the reason he says, I'm torn between the two. I mean, imagine if the whistle blew, the final nail was nailed in, and you could step back and do one of these, like, wow, she's a beaut, right? She's done. The job's completed. And death shows up. Time to go. Paul's like, yes, perfect timing. I finished my job. And yet for the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, he says, I'm not sure my work's done yet. And so I'm kind of torn between these two options. That's the only issue. The only tension over death has nothing to do with dying itself. It has nothing to do with the pleasures of this world. The tension for the Christian has to do with your purpose on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so just three observations that I think will be a helpful primer as we start to look into this subject of how do we prepare to die? What is a good Christian perspective in looking at death? Number one, that we would know at the moment of death, you are with Jesus. And that being with Jesus is far better than any life that you would have on this side of eternity. And that if there's anything causing you to keep checking your watch to say, I don't know if I'm ready yet, that you and I need to make sure that we have identified that not by the pleasures of this world or the things that we hope yet to accomplish, but that it's related to the work that we have to do for God. That He has a calling and a purpose on your life, and that's the thing that I'm really paying attention to before I'm ready to punch my ticket. I want to give you three perspective conclusions in this text, trying to answer this question. Why is it we have such a hard time convincing ourselves about heaven? Why is this difficult at all? And the first, I believe, is because we think it's our story. I want to try to just offer you this morning kind of a unified metaphor of this. I want you to think again of that stage play in sixth grade. I want you to think of your life as a particular drama that's right now being played out. You are on a stage right now, and you're not looking for a bunch of applause or accolades. You don't get to be like Sally Fisher saying, they like me, they really like me. That's not the story here, all right? Instead, there's an audience of one, all right? Why do we mess up? Why do we get tripped up in thinking about heaven? And I would submit to you, I believe that many of us have confused this drama as being our story. It is not your story. Your life right now, the day in and the day out of your life, Monday coming, the work that you're going to have all the way through the rest of this week, it is not about you. I feel like it's really quiet in here right now. You guys with me? You get what I'm saying? Like this is I think the thing that we get stuck on, because your whole life has been essentially a plan to think about what I'm going to do with my life. That this is my story, that I need to make these decisions for my life. And I want to submit to you humbly, it's not about you. And the more that you get stuck thinking it is, the more fear you're going to have about death. The more you're going to avoid the subject of death. Do you know, let me just settle this for everybody around. Do you know the day of your death is already decided? Do you know that? You can't worry yourself into one more minute. You can't concern yourself to stretch that out to another day. God has already ordained the number of your days in His book. It's set. Remember, it's not your book. Whose book? It's His book. It's His story. Look with me in the text again here. He says in verse 20. Well, we didn't actually read verse 20, but just back up to verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. And then look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Not Paul. Not Ryan. Not you. Your life is not yours. This is not your story. This is all His story. And when we think our lives are ours, then we're going to be destined to helplessly try to cling to them as much as possible when that day would come. And when you aren't purposefully recognizing that this life belongs to God and not you, then this is where we get a little bit off course in our thinking. This is where we can tend to take some things for granted that we shouldn't. This is where we can start to live in such a way that we think our lives and our possessions are actually ours. When I was in college, I worked as a breakfast cook for the university. And so I'd get there real early in the morning. I'd make up a huge batch of eggs, sausages or biscuits, whatever happened to be on the docket for that particular morning. And then there was this really pretty girl named Emily that started coming to breakfast in the morning. And I knew where in the refrigerator I could find strawberries. So I would make this one breakfast, you know, for the 300 students that come breakfast. But then I'd have this one little plate right over here that was just for this pretty girl that I thought was coming to see me. And I thought she was great. So she'd get strawberries and she'd get an extra little drizzle of goodness on there, a little bit of sugar. And then my boss came out and said, Ryan, you got to quit doing that. this kitchen isn't yours. What was the mistake that I was making? I thought that I had grown so comfortable with all of the utensils and the refrigerator ingredients that I could do with them whatever I wanted to do with them. But they aren't mine. These don't belong to me. I don't get to just willy-nilly decide how I want to run this thing. It belongs to someone else. Think with me of the things that you have access to in your life. The treasures, the resources, the privileges. Guess what? These aren't yours. They don't belong to you. This is not your story. They belong to God. And it's His story. You and I need to be careful that when we think of our resources, our homes, our bank accounts, our possessions, that we remember that these need to be used for His glory because it's His story. Now, I want to just put a little footnote on this first point that we think it's our story, is that this is something that happens to you and I unintentionally. I don't surmise that most of us in here are going to leave here desiring to think that we're taking ownership over the vessels of our own bodies and our lives and our things. I think this is just what happens to us. I think that there is an unconscious contemplation that leads us to forget this is not about you. And so this is why I'm making a note on this footnote, that if you guys are not actively trying to change your thinking according to God's thinking, you will just slump right back in to your default position of thinking it's all about you, when really it's not. So all this to say, you might already be able to anticipate within the applications, this is going to take a measure of intentionality on your part, on mine, as to how we present our minds in contemplation, how we think through what it is that our lives compose ownership over. All right, you with me on this one? First one, whose story is it? God's story. It's not my story. Number two, we think it's our stage. I remember when I showed up for that first rehearsal in sixth grade, they had built, so like the stage managers had built this whole like false city walls over here. And then over on the other side of the stage, there was this desk kind of living room area. And for a sixth grader, it was awesome. Like I just remember being blown away with the transformation of the space, right? It used to look very bare and plain on the stage. But walking in, it was like, look at this. This is amazing. Like, I want to live here. This is cooler than my room. Look at all the things over here. And I found myself kind of just magnetized to be drawn to it in such a way that I wanted to put possession over it. But here's the problem with the stage. You ready? It's fake. That's the problem with the stage. It's all temporary. You know, that's the problem with stage. That if you were to try to put up your bed and your bunk on the stage, do you know what you're going to find? That behind the gloss, the glamour of the facade is only cardboard. That's the only thing on the other side. And that it's not designed to last forever. It's designed to be torn down. It is not imperishable. It is perishable. I think you and I have made the same mistake on this side of eternity. I think one of the reasons why we don't think properly in a healthy Christian perspective concerning death is because we think the stage is ours. And we've moved in. And we think this is it. This is the permanent. Look how cool it is. And I mean, granted, God made it really cool. Right? I totally plan to go for a walk outside today. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But guess what? It's only temporary. I think through a lot of the hard work that I've put in over the years for mission projects, all of the drywall that I've hung or all of the dishes that I've washed. And it would be great if the work that you did and all of that sacrifice and effort lasted into eternity. But guess what? Walls, they break down. Dishes, they crack and get dirty, right? Whatever it is that you and I are endeavoring our money and our time into, if you've made the mistake of thinking that this is the place to call home now and forever, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you come to find out that the stagehands, essentially God's angels, show up to tear it down. Because it was never built to be permanent. It's only temporary right now. I want to show you this passage that Paul gives to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, we're always confident, and we know as long as we're home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, and I say, we'd prefer to be away from the body. Notice the preference here. Implication that it's actually better to die. It's actually better. It's an upgrade to die. And be away from the body. And then notice the language. Where is the true home? That's the lasting one. That's the permanent one. That's the one that the foundations are never going to crack. They're never going to get water leaking in. And the whole thing's going to get torn down. Like, that's the one that you need to set your hearts on. Not this one. This one's the stage. This is just the facade. This one, unfortunately, will also run the risk of looking really, really, really good. But do not be deceived, thinking that now is the time, because it's only empty, it's vacuous, and it's temporary. I want to show you again in Philippians. Look with me back into the text. I want you to see the word that Paul uses in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? You see it? Is gain. It's actually better. It's an upgrade. It was the Scottish Presbyterian theologian Thomas Boston who said, all men die, but as men's lives are very different, so is their accounting of death. To an ungodly man, death is loss. The greatest loss. But to a believer, it is gain. The greatest gain. I want you to know that on this side of eternity, you cannot live on this stage. You can't live here forever. Stop trying to live here forever, putting all your roots down here. This is to be temporary. The Bible calls us aliens, strangers, sojourners, those who are passing through. The apostle says in verse 24, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I recently was on a particular temporary trip down to the islands, and we were getting on a flight to depart. I just like that language, right? Departure. It's the same language Paul used here. I desire to depart, to get on the flight, to go home. Folks, I can't tell you how much I was looking forward to getting home. What about right now? What about right now? Is that how you think of heaven? Like, right now, it's temporary. But to die means you're going home. I think that we get a little bit of a picture for that on this side, that God lets us know what it feels like to be away and then to be at rest in your own bed with your own stuff. Now, it's not about stuff in heaven, but it is about rest. And so here I want to give you the last part, and this is going to show the relational component of how to look at death, is that we think it's our script. So what's the problem with thinking about heaven right now? Well, because you think it's your story when it's not about you. And you think it's your stage and it's not. It's this temporary stage that's going to be broken down. But we also think it's about the script is one that we get to write, and that's not true. So look with me in verse 22. Again, Paul says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And as we saw already in verse 24, he concludes, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Remember, what is it that provides the tension for the Christian? It's not death itself. It's finishing or completing the work that has been assigned to you. I remember as we were preparing for that sixth grade presentation about Franz Gruber and Oh Holy Night, that there was one of my buddies in the back who was kind of a knucklehead. And we would go through our parts, and then he would sneak back onto the stage, kind of a class clown moment, and then the whole thing would kind of shut down, like his part was over. What do you need to do when your part is over? get off the stage, bro, right? Get like you don't get to run back out there and rewrite more lines, you know, trying to, you know, make this thing more focused the way you want it to go. You didn't write the script. You have a particular role. This is your role in the story. The drama needs to happen. We need you to do your part, but when it's done, get off the stage. And the whole thing's got to continue in another direction because it's not your story. It's a greater story than the one that you and I are a part of. And I want to say that the immaturity of my buddy who kept jumping back in like that is maybe a similar sense in immaturity that we find in our own lives when we face death. That we're afraid of death and we don't want to talk about death because we really want to stretch that script out a little bit more. We want to rewrite our role. I got to give you the best news possible is that when that day comes that God calls you home to be in his presence immediately, your work is done. Your work is complete. Your role is over. You can step off the stage and it's okay. You don't have to have this like dread of regret or guilt that I don't know if I did all I could do. Well, what if my family misses? We'll miss you. That's fine. We're going to talk about ways of fixing that, you know, future Sundays from now. But you don't have to have any fear that there's something that's left unfinished. God is their script writer. God is the one who has ordained the number of those days. The Apostle Paul here helps us to see that that's the only thing that's a challenge for him. So that when it comes time for him to step off the stage, his attitude needs to be your attitude, which is, man, this is better by far. This is, for me to live is Christ, right? To be on the stage is all about Christ. But to die, man, that's an upgrade. In fact, I want you to know that when I was in that play, even though it was fun to do my part, even though it was fun to be part of a production, to have my role, do you know what the best part was? The best part of the play was when it was over. And I got to go down the aisle and find my dad and my mom. And my dad had one of those 80-pound camcorders. You guys remember those things, right? Right, and my parents were so proud. And then I got to see teachers who you know, pinch your cheek right here so it stings, right? But just saying, oh, you did a great job. Oh, you did so great. Like, that was the best part. It wasn't the stage part. Like, the stage part needed to happen so that the reunion part could happen. And that, the relational component, was the best part of the whole thing. You got to finish your role up here. I mean, you can't run off the stage early. You know the kids that do that, right? But you got to finish your role up here so that you get to the best part of all, which is the reunion of those who love you and who are proud of you and who have put in the time and the resources for your role. So what do you and I do with this? I want to offer to you three applicational points. Number one, you and I need to redefine our contemplation of heaven after the person of Jesus Christ. I fear that one of the dangers in our modern world when we speak of heaven is that it simply becomes our own definition for our personal paradise. That's not heaven, by the way. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so here's the real challenge to the Christians. I hope I'm talking to the church right now, because if you're not interested in growing your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're really going to be disappointed in heaven. Because heaven is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That needs to be how you spend your time contemplating about what is heaven going to be like. I thought my original challenge as I was trying to piece this together overseas was I was going to challenge you to write a letter to Jesus, just talking about that day. Dear Jesus, I'm so excited for the day that I get to meet you. I just can't wait to give you the biggest hug in the world. And so I was on the airplane, and then writing a letter to Jesus on an airplane did not seem like a good thing to practice. So I'm scratching that as an application. Nevertheless, I think it's actually probably a really healthy practice for you and I to do. That you need to begin to shift your thinking about heaven It is not your personal paradise where the fish are biting all day long. That is not what heaven is. Heaven is going to be a reunion with your Savior. And that the more that you're able to spend time now pursuing that, the better and fuller and richer it will be on that day when he calls you home to be with him in that moment. Number two, you need to train your sense of satisfaction upon the person of Jesus Christ. I think this is another major problem in our world today. Is that part of the reason we don't want to talk about heaven? And we're kind of a taboo subject to talk about or even think through in our own lives is because we have been so trained in our tastes and affections to things other than Jesus. You need to train your sense of that which satisfies as not coming from this world. It can't be found on this stage that's going to be torn down one day. And so what is that thing that really brings this sense of peace and wholeness and fullness and joy? It has to be the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm framing it to you under the verb train. This has to be something that you intentionally work towards in your thinking and contemplation. Just as an example, do you guys know those little fizzy drinks, water with flavored water? It's not soda. It's water. What's it called? Carblum. I'm trying to think of whatever. You guys know the kind I'm talking about? You can buy them at the store. Yeah. My daughter hates those. They're disgusting. Sadie can't stand them. She wants a Sprite. Now, I haven't had a Sprite. I can't even tell you when the last time I had a Sprite was. Do you know how sweet a Sprite is after you've been drinking the one type of just soda water, right? But there was a time where my taste buds were all trained on sugar. I needed to be weaned off of that to change my tastes of that which satisfies and brings that sense of, whoa, this was great, right? That's what you need to do when it comes to the person of Jesus. You have to be intentional to train yourself to seek after him to find the satisfaction. A couple of verses on this, just beautiful. Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." How scary is death if that's true? I'm telling you, death is nothing but an upgrade. If the only thing I have that I desire in heaven is Jesus Christ, nothing on this earth holds my heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul says this to the church in Colossae. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I bring this to your attention because you still got to live here on this earth. Right? You guys with me? I don't want to do any funerals tomorrow. Okay? You guys with me? You still got to live here on this earth. And so you're still going to have your cars and your houses and your possessions. It's just, what do I do with those things? And this is where I want to give you the third option, third application, which is you need to know your role. You all have a role to play in this story. This drama that's unfolding involves you. And remember, the surrender of your possessions over to God, because it's his story, means you can use them for his glory. Right now this morning, Sadie is playing in the Gus Macker tournament. And I think some of our other young ones aren't here this morning because they're also finishing up their games today. And I'm actually the coach for the team, so are they in big trouble because I'm not there. Don't worry, we've lost all our games so far. That's how great of a coach I am. But here's the one good piece of advice I was telling those girls. You need to know your role on the team. Not every girl is the shooter. Not every girl is the pick setter, right? You have a particular job to play to make this whole thing work right. And that's where I want to leave it for you this morning. That when it comes to death, you need to begin to really give some thought, shaping around, what is my role in this drama? We're all on this stage right now, and at some point, the script is going to be like, and then Ryan says his last line. Oh, okay. Whoa. Did you get the script for today? Because I guess I'm not going to be here tomorrow, or whatever it says, right? That exists for all of us. You are best going to be able to leave it all with confidence in God's sovereignty for this story the more that you understand and you know what your role is in the story. And so I want to encourage you with that. As you go into this next week, and as we pursue this little short series on death, that it will cause there to be an increase of understanding for our particular part in the drama. Know your role. Amen? All right. Let's pray together today.